All right, turn with me in your Bible to Revelation chapter 21, second last chapter in the Bible, so easy to find. Revelation 21, we saw how Peter had been encouraging the believers under persecution not to get trapped into the world's way of thinking that what's here and now is all that there is and it's always going to be this way, that God has made a specific promise that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, radically different from this heavens and this earth, this existence, because in it righteousness will dwell. Righteousness will be the commanding theme. And here John records these words for us. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. We can't help, for good or ill, but think about what's coming next. What's the year going to hold for us? We are creatures of time, aren't we? Or at least partly. Predominantly, we think of ourselves in terms of what happened yesterday, what's happening today, and what's going to happen tomorrow. And we feel kind of locked in, don't we, to that way of thinking. And of course, the world bombards us. The society in which we live bombards us with the reinforcing message, well, yes, that's all that there is. You know, you can have all the regrets you like about yesterday, but you can't change it. How will you get through today? What does tomorrow hold for you? And so between regret and fear, we're very much locked in. But the Bible helps us to break free of that way of looking at things. Not in some sort of a silly way that gets us to ignore what happened yesterday, what we're trying to do today, and what we hope to plan to do for tomorrow. We can face up to yesterday, today, and tomorrow, but it gives us a different way of looking at time. It gives us a different way of looking at our life, at what's happening all around us. And they're underpinned by this strong injunction to the Apostle John at the end of this short section here. Write, for these words are true and faithful. It's almost like a slap on the cheek, you know, somebody that's daydreaming. Wake up, this is the way that it is. These words are true and faithful. This is reality. The ultimate reality is not simply what we see and hear and touch and feel. The ultimate reality is that God is God and that what he says is true and faithful. And so what we see and feel and fear and hope always have to be filtered through that ultimate reality. In the beginning, God. And at the end, God. And everywhere in between, God. The God who only has one plan because it's a perfect plan, who is incredibly gracious, as we were reminded in one of the prayers earlier on, that he has so loved us that he has sent his son to be the savior of not people who deserve him because they wouldn't need a savior, but people who rejected him and don't deserve a savior. It's a whole different way of looking at life and death and time and eternity. In the psalm that Michael Redder partly read for us at the beginning, there's a theme in that too, isn't there? As Israel, hundreds of years afterwards, were going through the trials and times of difficulty and falling and failing, they kept looking back to the Exodus, where they were very much the same. But God had taken them through. They were wandering in the desert, but God opened up a rock to give them drink. He opened up the heavens to drop food down for them. They were facing many enemies, but somehow he was always with them. And what he was way back then, he is now, and he cannot not be, because that's who he is. And when we get our last defining view of reality from God's point of view in the book of Revelation, guess what? It's exactly the same themes that jump out at us. God is always the same. Yes, you're going to go through times of tremendous difficulty. As he says in the first chapter to one of the churches, I think it's the church at Sardis, some of you will die. But I am the one who has overcome death. I am he who was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death. You may have to go in, but I can bring you out. So with that in mind, let's look at three big things that we're reminded of as the Bible draws to a close. I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The word here for new is the word kainos, as opposed to the word neos. If you want a bigger definition of that, Michael is here, so you can tap him on the shoulder afterwards. But basically, it speaks of the renewal of something that's already there, rather than it's being replaced with something totally different. Now you might say, well, that's very interesting, I'm glad you told me that, but what in the world is the point of that? Well, here's what it is. Here's why it's important. It reminds us that God doesn't make mistakes. When he purposed to have a people for himself, he didn't wipe out all of humanity and say, well, I'm going to have to start with a totally different new species. He saved Noah and his family and started again with them. When he's creating a new humanity for his new heavens and his new earth, he doesn't start with another planet and another race of people and another planet. He starts with here and this place, and he starts with us. He makes new that which is already there. We're born again. We're not replaced with another species. Why is that important? Because it reminds us that because of who God is, because of how God works, there is hope. Remember the hymn writer when he put it this way, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Because of the God who makes all things new, doesn't replace them with other things, the gospel is hope for people who can't change themselves. Our God renews here. We're reminded that John sees it as though it's already happened. He renews and radically changes everything. Now, 1 Peter reminds us that that radical change is pretty dramatic, frightening and convulsive. The elements will melt with fervent heat. But out of that fervent heat, that furnace of convulsion, God changes this creation into what he's always planned it to be. And isn't that what happens even on a personal level? None of us like death. Bereavement is a horrible experience. But yet for us as believers, it's through that furnace of affliction that we move from this imperfect, impermanent existence to be with him. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So there's a replacing and a renewing And so people, whoever they are important. Our world is important, not because it's perfect, but because of what God is going to do with it in the end. And everybody we meet is important because God changes people into different people. Then there's this strange statement, and there was no more sea. Now to us, our attitude to the sea is encapsulated by that old music hall song, "I Do Like to Be Beside the Seaside." Because to us, the sea is a place you go to build sandcastles and dip your toes in the water, or you're a bit more adventurous, have a good swim. But to the ancient people, the sea was a place of danger. It was a place of separation. And it wasn't, they didn't have a romantic view of the sea the way that we had. And it's that view of the sea that's being addressed here. After all, what is the sea? Well, the Bible tells us the sea that we look at now is the waters that once covered the earth in judgment. From it, the book of Revelation tells us the beast arises up. And that marks him off immediately as evil and dangerous. Into the depths of the sea, the demon-possessed swine were hurled. It was a symbol of the abyss itself. Jesus demonstrated his power over the sea on a number of occasions. But in God's new creation, which is this creation, not replaced but renewed, he doesn't say there's no more water. There is plenty of water. There's the fountain of life flowing out and bringing life everywhere into this new creation. But there's no dangerous, deadly sea of death and separation. That's gone. And so we're given picture after picture here of what God has planned for those who love him, as Paul puts it ready to the Corinthians. So there's a replaced and renewed earth. Then he says, "I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." From heaven, with Jesus, comes his bride. And as Jesus draws history to a close, we're not there as some sort of idle spectators. We're there at the heart of the action. As Jesus returns to judge the earth and thereby renew it eternally, we are there with him. We share his dignity and his victory. Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and 17, both the dead in Christ and those who are alive at his coming are united in one massive, innumerable company of people. Revelation says that no man can number. And it's as though all of creation is forced to look at this innumerable number of people, sinners like you and me, and they have to cry out, "Wow, this is what God has done. Only God could do this. And only God can do this." They're described here as the city, the bride, the tabernacle, or the dwelling place. And all of these three descriptions are used throughout Scripture, aren't they, for the church. We're the dwelling place of God, we're his bride. And here we're the city. And it's as though John has been given a vision here of God's people now become all that we were ever planned to be. There's no more room for improvement. We are perfectly now everything we were planned to be. That intimate bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing that Jesus gazes on in love for all eternity. That God himself dwells in as his holy temple. And all those promises that we see being made and partially fulfilled throughout the rest of the Bible, beginning with, for example, the tabernacle in the wilderness, the temple in Jerusalem, the temple that the church is now, all of them are brought to completion and are completely perfect for all eternity. And you know, as we face into 2018, we have not got a clue what tomorrow's going to hold, never mind the 31st of December 2018. But we know that this is where we're ultimately heading for. And that everything happens to us in every one of those days is being overruled for good by God to bring us to this experience. We know that in all things God works together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, whom he has made the firstborn amongst many brethren. Jesus and his humanity is here already. This is where every one of us will be. These words are faithful and true. Write it down. Stand on it. Make it your motto for the year ahead. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. God himself will be with them and will be their God. I will be your God and you will be my people, God says to Israel as he brings them out of Egypt. And that promise, of course, is repeated again and again and again throughout Scripture. And here's where that promise being ultimately fulfilled brings us to. It brings us back full circle to the garden, doesn't it, before sin. It brings us back to a place before tears were shed. Except it's even more wonderful, isn't it? Because in the garden, when Adam and Eve dwelt with God, they couldn't conceive of tears. They couldn't really conceive of death. And for a while, sadly a short while, they couldn't even conceive of sin. But all of that changed. But here we see a vast number of people, which no one can number, all of whom were sinners, all of whom know more than enough about sin, more than enough about shedding of tears, and more than enough about death. Because sadly they deserve it. Brought to a place where there is no more shedding of tears. There is no more sorrow. There is no more suffering. There is no more crying. There is no more pain. And they've been brought here by grace. You know, many of us have tender mercies, have tender memories of our parents, usually our mums, let's be honest, when we were small kids and we fall over and we bruise our elbow or we bruise our knee and we're crying our eyes out. And they come and they tenderly minister to our wounds and wipe away our tears. And that's exactly the picture we have here of God himself. One of the ways he wants us to think of himself is like this. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. The experience that has come into sin because we have turned our back on God will be expelled from this new world forever because God has refused to turn his back on us. Because he has been gracious to us. And it's all because of this relationship. I will be with them and be their God. These things happen not because he makes us into superhuman beings. We are brought back to what we should be. But the sustaining power is not who we are, but who God is. God will be with us. We don't know what was going through John's mind as God spoke these amazing truths to him through Jesus. But he sums it up this way. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." You know, to most of our friends, indeed to some of our families, as we talk about these things or even begin to try and share these things, they shut down, don't they? They think we're living in some sort of a dream world. They think, well, that's just good to be too good to be true. I mean, okay, if you want to believe it, that's fine, but I just can't go there. That's not real life. What is our answer? Well, remember, Peter said that people will scoff in these days. And their rationale is this. Look, at here's the way things always were. Here's the way things are. Here's the way things are always going to be. And Peter's saying they're leaving one very important element out of the argument. That element is God. Things weren't always this way. In the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth, and they were perfect. Then he judged the earth with water. Remember, Peter said that. Eventually, he will judge this world with fire, but through that judgment, he will transform this world into a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwell. Now, they're two very different views of reality, aren't they? What's the difference? If you think about it, every argument, every discussion, every attempt at evangelism always takes place in the present. Doesn't it? We share the present with people. We can argue about what happened in the past. We can argue about what might happen in the future. But we're both having the discussion in the present. Our argument is this. It's a fatal flaw to take what we see now and use that to define what happened in the past. The past always was the way that it is now. Therefore, the future will always be the way that it is now. If you only have what you see, what you feel, what you touch, even your emotions, then you'll probably conclude it always was this way, it is this way now, it always will be this way. But we have a different vital ingredient. God himself has spoken, hasn't he? He says, here's how it actually was in the beginning. It wasn't the way that it is now. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And then mankind turned their back on God, and things weren't very good anymore. But God didn't turn his back on us. He promised a Savior. And he sent a Savior who lived and died and conquered death and rose from the dead. And himself is the personal guarantee of this new heaven and new earth. These things, these words are true and faithful. Write them down, John. These words are true and faithful. Here's what the future is going to be like. If we read on, he says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There are two fixed forms of eternity for every single person. And every single person is going to slot into one or the other. These words are true and faithful. What you see now, what you feel now, what your friends tell you now, isn't the way that it always was, isn't the way actually that it really is, and certainly isn't the way that it's going to turn out. God has told us in his word through the sending of his son. He has made us, as Peter says, great and precious promises. Look how God is described here. He's described as he who sits on the throne. He who sat on the throne said, I make all things new. You see, if it was just John himself as a person, if it was just me as a preacher telling you, you know, look up, be encouraged, things are going to get incredibly wonderful. You say, well, that's nice for you to think. But it's not my word you're depending on. Because I can't change anything. But he who sits on the throne says, I make all things new. The one who's in control of time because he's the Lord of eternity. The one who's in control of the universe because he's the creator of the universe. He says, here's how it's going to be. I make all things new. Therefore, write these words. They're true and faithful. So as we close this year and begin to step into a new year, that challenge comes to us all. What's my truth for 2018? What am I going to be building 2018 on? But here's what we should be building it on. The words of the God who's the creator, who sits on the throne, who has so loved us that he has sent his son. Who sent his son to die rather than break one of his words. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says, but my words will never pass away. My challenge, my encouragement, my plea with you this morning is build your 2018, as much of it as you will have, for we're not guaranteed any of it, on the words of the one who sits on the throne, who is faithful and true. Amen.